Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Psalm 130. And our theme on Wednesday night this month is faith, living lives of faith. And of course, we've been expressing faith in our giving and in our living. And tonight we're going to see the correlation between the Word of God and our faith, and really the application of the Word of God and the development of a stronger faith. How does that work? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's partly why we're here tonight, to strengthen our faith. So let's stand together, and we're going to read one verse, more of a topical message tonight on the subject of God's Word and our faith. And we'll read one verse as we begin, and then many other verses are found there in your outline. And we'll read our verse tonight, and then we will have one song and get right into our Bible study. Let's read beginning in verse 1 and down to our text, verse 5. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Can we get an amen to that right there? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that there is hope in your word. We thank you that you have provided for us a way that we might have faith, hope, and love abounding every day in our lives. Please teach us tonight, Lord, how to have a stronger faith as we learn to apply your word in our own lives. And we'll thank you for the time we have together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Psalm 130 and verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. There are many things people place hope in today. Some place hope in relationships, and some place hope in economics, and some place hope in their education. But we are speaking tonight about the hope of the Christian, and that is the Bible, the Word of God. And as a believer, every one of us will be strengthened. We will be strong based upon our relationship with the Word of God. We often liken the Bible to having a diet of Scripture, having a proper diet. And in life, we often hear you're supposed to eat certain basic foods and watch your diet and your intake, and our bodies will reflect the diet that we will consume. And sometimes people will remind us of that. How many of you just can't stand people that remind you of things like that? But they'll say things like, you are what you eat, right? And yet the fact of the matter is, spiritually speaking, you are what you eat. And the Bible says, and Jeremiah in particular said, that he longed for the words of God like honey out of a honeycomb. He longed for the words of God to be his nourishment and to strengthen his faith. And that's what we're going to learn tonight, is how to be stronger by the reading, by the studying, by the application of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, a very basic and foundational verse in the doctrine of bibliology, the teaching of the Scripture, says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The Bible is referred to as a more sure word of prophecy. One of the reasons we're not especially interested at Lancaster Baptist Church in the modern day charismatic movement and the so-called speaking out with tongues or so-called revelation is because we believe we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the sure foundation of the Word of God at our disposal. And how we thank the Lord for His Word and for what it means in our lives. Now, some people do not approach the Bible as the revelation of God to be obeyed and followed in their life. Some people approach the Bible almost like just an inspirational thought book or positive thought for the day. And it certainly is inspirational. It certainly is positive. But we approach the Bible as fundamental Bible-believing Baptists as the very Word of God. That is, it's not for us to debate it. It's not for us to see if it feels good upon hearing it. It's for us to hear and to follow the teaching of the Word of God. I heard about a preacher who's driving along in the country and his car broke down outside of a fellow's house that he hadn't seen in quite some time. He went in and asked if he could use the phone, and as he was using the phone, he began talking to this fella, and his name was Frank, and Frank's life had changed since the pastor had seen him last. In fact, his dress was disheveled, his beer was just shoddy, he had the smell of alcohol coming forth from his breath, and the house looked like it was kind of falling apart and so forth. And the pastor said, Frank, you used to have quite a bit of means, and you seem to be very successful, and what exactly happened in your life? And he said, I just hit on some hard times, and I guess I need to get back to church. And the pastor said, you really do. And he said, Frank, I want to tell you something. He said, I want to admonish you to get back to the Bible, get back to the Word of God, and God's Word has the answers for you. Well, it wasn't long after that, several months later, the pastor was in town, and he saw Frank driving through the town in a brand new, beautiful car. He got out of that car, and the pastor looked at him. He had a very expensive suit and jewelry of all kinds. And I mean, he was just dressed to kill, so to speak. And the preacher went up and said, Frank, what has happened in your life? Things have changed for the better, apparently. And he said, they have. And preacher, I owe it all to you. He said, you told me to open up my Bible and look in my Bible. He said, I opened the Bible. I put my finger down on the very first words that I opened the Bible to, and those words were chapter 11. And he said, I filed chapter 11. Life's been better ever since. Now, folks, that's not how God intends us to use the Word. Someone said the other day, if you're serious about your prayer life, you need to have a prayer list. I really agree with that. I think we can pray as we obey the impulse of God and God brings things to our minds. But I don't know where I would be in my life without lists of all different kinds, and especially where I begin my day with prayer lists. And I have all kinds of things listed out. And the same is true with Bible reading, that we will get the most out of the Bible when we have some kind of a schedule. You may not go as fast as someone else. You may not read as many of the Gospels, or you may not read as much in certain portions as someone else. But a systematic daily plan where you read the Bible, not just once in a while opening up and seeing where you're going to land, but systematically reading the Word of God and letting God speak to you. Now, I've got to warn you as we think about this subject tonight that Satan does not want you reading the Bible. And he doesn't want you applying the Bible. He has hated the revelation of God since the beginning of time. I believe it's in your notes there in Genesis 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You remember that? God had given very clear directions. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God was very clear about that. There was no misinterpretation to be had. There was no gray area. It was very clear that God had willed that Adam and Eve would not partake of that fruit. And yet Satan came to Eve and said, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Later on, Satan said, he just doesn't want you to have the knowledge that you could have. And we learn from the very early points of Scripture, Satan is always questioning God's Word, always trying to get us away from the truth of the Word of God. Because he knows that when we read and study and apply ourselves to the Word of God, then our faith is strengthened. And so tonight, let's not only look at the Word of God itself, but then the relationship of the Word of God to our spiritual growth. Notice, first of all, the reliability of the Word of God. Why do we emphasize constantly the necessity of opening up the Word of God? Why do we emphasize this in relationship to our growth spiritually? Notice, if you would, in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now notice the phrase there, incorruptible seed. The Word of God is incorruptible, it is indestructible, it is everlasting. It's not as the whims of man which come and go, but it is like a rock undaunted. It never changes. It is incorruptible. And the grass and the flower wither and fade away, but the Word of God endures forever. Every generation, God's Word speaks. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that would be each of us who are saved tonight, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This past Sunday morning at the 10 o'clock hour, I was teaching our new members class. And as I was speaking to our new members, I was giving them an overview of our doctrinal position as a church. And I was describing to them that our church is fundamental in its doctrinal position. And we were talking about our approach to the Word of God. And the fact that we believe in the inspiration of Scriptures, meaning that the Bible is a God-breathed book, and that this is not our idea or man's ideas, but this is God's Word. And so when we think of the reliability of the Word of God, we think, first of all, of this fact: it is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Those messengers and writers who spoke and who were the human instruments were simply giving to us that which came from the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, and I like that term, don't you? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit of God, the inspiration of Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. And the prophets and the writers in the Old Testament were aware that this was God's revelation to them. They were aware that it was from above, this message, that whether it came from Moses at Mount Sinai or whether it came through the prophets, they were aware that this was not their opinion. This was God's Word. Look at 2 Samuel 23:1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. You understand what he's saying? He didn't say, I told God what he really meant. He didn't say, here's my opinion. God put his stamp of approval on it. What he says is, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. In other words, it was David who was the instrument. David, if you will, was the pen, but the Holy Spirit was the writer, and the Holy Spirit was the speaker. And his word, verse 2, was in my tongue, all right? And so the Bible is not man's opinion. The Bible is God's holy word. Verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Notice also this concept and this doctrine of inspiration, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Notice again in verse 2, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. He's here simply acknowledging that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, giving forth the Word of God. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read those words. The Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the Lord said, thus saith the Lord. All of these are references to the fact that God's men were receiving from the Holy Spirit, from on high, this revelation. This was the Word of God. Probably my favorite verse on the subject is in your notes there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And I want you to try to imagine yourself as a believer in the first century in the city of Thessalonica, and just imagine how it must have felt to receive on parchment a letter from the Apostle Paul, knowing he was an apostle, born out of due time, knowing that he was giving instruction from the Holy Spirit of God. And look what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Y'all have Bibles in the back or notes. I want you to see it there in the notes. Notice that. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Now notice these phrases, please. When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Notice this. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here he says, when I sent to you the word of God, you did not receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now listen, there is no mistaking the fact that the Thessalonican church was a model church. It was an outstanding church. They had a testimony. Just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Their testimony was known worldwide as a mighty, mighty church. And I tell you why tonight. It is because of the way they received the word of God. They did not receive it as Paul's opinion. They received it as it was in truth, the word of God. And all I'm saying here is that if we would approach the scriptures as they are, God's revelation, and if we would receive them with that kind of a heart, it might change the way we live if we have the right attitude toward the Word of God. Listen, if you are an E-4 in the Air Force and a 3-star general walks into the hangar and the general says, I want you to take that mop and mop up that oil over there in the corner. No E-4 in his right mind is going to say, I'll put that on my list and get to it pretty quickly. No airman that wants a future in the Air Force says to the 2-star general, thanks for bringing that to my attention, and we'll get to that sometime before Friday. We're going to get that done. How many of you understand what I'm saying? If a 2-star general walks in and tells you to stand on your head, you don't ask him how long he wants you there until you're already on your head, right? I mean, you're going to respond to someone who's in authority. That's the nature of the military. How much more should we respond to the Word of God, you see? And so oftentimes we get into a pickle because we who are fundamental in name can approach this book as though it's kind of an optional thing. And what we recognize is that because the Word of God is the Word of God, then we should approach it like the church at Thessalonica. It's inspired. Another word we sometimes use is this second word, and that is it is the inerrant Word of God. That only makes sense if it is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And as we believe, if it is preserved for us by the Holy Spirit of God in our King James Version of the Bible, then it only makes sense that the Bible would be inerrant or without error. And I want you to notice what the Scriptures say in this matter. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I love Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I recognize that with the proliferation of translations, there's confusion in the marketplace about where is the Word of God. Even Winston Churchill, when there were just a few newer translations, responded to that concept by saying, must everything be reduced to pablum? And in essence, with the Reader's Digest version and all these different versions, they're taking the holy words of God and reducing them to pablum and reducing them in ways that are many times tragic doctrinally. The fact of the matter is tonight that the King James Bible was written at about a fifth grade level. And the fact of the matter is that when someone tries to tell you there are mistakes in the Word of God, it is normally a simple indication of the fact they've not really, as they profess, read it all the way through, comparing Scripture with Scripture. They may not understand the concept of the synoptic Gospels, meaning that each of those authors, as the Spirit led them and gave them the words, is giving a different angle, like we might have different camera lens angles on a subject, not as a matter of contradiction, but as a matter of understanding the full perspective that God has for us. And when we approach the Word of God, we do not approach it cynically. We approach it with a heart of faith that it has been inspired and that it is inerrant for us. How we thank the Lord for that. John Wesley was not a Baptist, and certainly we would not agree with all of his doctrine in every area. But even someone who is not a Baptist once in a while can say something that might matter and might have a little weightiness to it. Amen. And John Wesley said this about the Bible, and I like it. If there be any mistakes in the Bible, then there may as well be 1,000. If there be one falsehood in the book, then it did not come from God. By the way, Baptist or Wesleyan or Methodist, the fact of the matter is he is absolutely right. This book is either inerrant or it is not the Word of God, and there is no in between. Right? I think Wesley got it right. I like what Dr. Siss says when we've golfed, and he and I have not golfed. I was thinking about it today in over a year and a half. I've got to make that right just for his sake, if nothing else. But sometimes when he gets a really good golf shot, Brother Siss, he'll hit one in maybe from quite a ways away into the cup. First of all, he gets very excited when that happens. I like to watch him get excited like that. And then he'll always say this, well, even a blind hog will get an acre now and then. That's always his comment. Even a blind hog will get an acre now and then. And so the fact of the matter is that whether Wesley was Baptist or Methodist, he got it right here. Because the Bible is either the Word of God or not. And we believe at Lancaster Baptist Church it is the Word of God. Romans 3 and verse 4. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. And that's our position. Let God be true. All right? So, we have a high view of the Scriptures. We believe the Bible is the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. We believe we're holding it in our hands tonight. The reliability. Now, you've got to start right there. And some of you need to stop treating the Bible like it's the opinion of your fifth grade play friend in the playground in school and start treating it like what it is. It is the order book from heaven given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, and our Savior. And we've got to get that view of the Bible. Then notice, secondly, the renewing power of the Word of God. Once we have that understanding of the Bible, now then, God's Word can begin to renew and change my life day after day after day. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that we're to have the renewing of our mind. And the renewing of our mind does not come from the television. It does not come from jokes at the water tank at work. But the renewing of the mind comes through the reading and teaching and studying of the Word of God. And so let's learn about that. First of all, our mind is renewed at salvation. It's renewed at salvation. We read a moment ago that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Now, salvation is the miracle of a moment. And when you and I are saved, when we were saved, it is because the Word of God was revealed to us and the Holy Spirit of God convicted us and showed us our need. You can call it conviction, repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind. But that's exactly what happens when someone hears from the Word of God that they are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the payment for that sin. And it's a miracle how at that moment the Word of God combined with the inner working of the Holy Spirit convicts us, and by faith we are saved. Faith in Jesus, how many can say yes to that? Faith in the Word of God, can we say yes to that? Absolutely. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we always get nervous when we go, and as I've done many times, and even today, out speaking and soul winning, and speaking to a particular family about salvation. And as I was speaking to them, I said, do you know for sure if you died, you spend eternity in heaven? And this was the answer. Well, we've had a lot of sickness in our family. We've had a lot of trials, and we just really believe that we're starting to turn the corner, and it's just starting to be so much better. We've been really having to change the way we think and be a lot more positive. And I forget what all else the lady was saying there, but she said everything but the right thing, because without the Word of God, there's no salvation. Now look it. Somebody could hear the Word of God in January and put faith in the Word of God in February. I believe that. You don't have to be reading immediately at that moment and start the Scripture, but it has to be the scriptural truth that the Holy Spirit of God uses to bring about salvation in someone's life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not seeing a light at the end of the tunnel. It is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is revealed to us through the Word of God. So we are renewed through salvation. Notice, secondly, though, we are renewed through sanctification. Now, sanctification is the process whereby the Holy Spirit of God is setting us apart. He is causing us to be holy and separate unto Him. And I have been speaking to some of the young preachers and speaking to my own sons over the last several months and others about the modern day church. Some call it the contemporary church, the seeker church, the emergent church, all these different terms. They're anything but holy, old-fashioned, and fundamental. And I often say to young preachers, one of the great missing elements of the modern church is the doctrine of sanctification. That is to say this, we believe that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are to be renewed by the transforming of our minds. We are to not be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. The modern church says, in essence, you can have salvation and you can still go out and brand yourself, pierce yourself, drunken yourself, if that's proper grammar, party hardy, do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live, just show up for our gig on Sunday mornings and you'll be okay. I have to tell you something. That's not how God describes the Christian life in this book. God describes the Christian life as a process whereby we are sanctified. Our lives are changed. We are becoming more like Him. We are holy unto the Lord because of this relationship we have with Him and with His Word. And let me kind of share a few steps with you as to how that happens. Because sometimes we hear about a concept, but we don't know how it really happens in the practical sense, okay? So notice, if you would, number one, the Bible will convict you. The Bible will convict you. How many of you have said, yeah, the Bible convicts me? How many of you have said, that's why I don't read it as much as I should? Don't admit that. But the Bible will. I mean, there's times when you're just sitting right here and something's being preached and it's a Bible principle, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I've got to make something right with somebody, or I've got to get Jesus first in my life again, or I haven't been praying like I should. And sometimes just in reading the Scriptures, you'll find conviction will come into your heart. By the way, as I've said many times, don't get mad at God when you get convicted, and don't tell the preacher he's putting you on a guilt trip when you feel convicted. Conviction is sweet and wonderful and something to be thankful for. It's a sad day when a Christian can never feel convicted. All right? So what does the Bible say in Hebrews 4:12? For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and what does it say next? Sharper than any two-edged sword, all right? And notice the next phrase, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, you talk about being alive. The Word of God is alive, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and it's a discerner. And I got to tell you something. My mom, she thinks I have discernment. She's told me from the time I was a little kid. She's always said, you have the ability to discern. Don't get too carried away and be critical with that. You want to use it in the right way. And my mom's, she's really a great theologian. She's always talked with me about discernment and trying to make wise decisions. But now listen, The fact of the matter is, though you may be discerning, though I might try to be discerning, and I think God gives us wisdom, I understand that. But I have pastored long enough now to know this. A lot of people that I thought were just great weren't doing too well. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Even when we think we've got it pegged, we didn't have it pegged. And here's something else to consider. Sometimes we think we're doing okay and we're not doing so well because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, every man in his own eyes assesses himself to be doing well and thinks that things are all right in his own life. But here's the point. When I am tricking myself, or when you are tricking me, or someone else is tricking you, there is in the Word of God a promise that God's Word is a discerner of things that you could never discern on your own. Things that no one could ever have discerned about you. And I promise you, there's a reason that some professing Christians will avoid a Bible preaching church like the plague. They don't mind a Christian concert. They don't mind bingo. They don't mind a little Easter or Christmas service. But I mean steady Bible preaching like this, 2-3 times a week. No way, because there's things in their heart they do not want revealed, okay? But the Word of God will convict us, and we need that conviction. Then secondly, the Bible will protect us. You see, faith in the Bible is protection. D.L. Moody was not a Baptist either. He was congregational, but soundly fundamental in his doctrine, his teaching of the Word of God. D.L. Moody said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. How many of you agree that's a great statement? A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. I tell you what, I have some precious books and Bibles in my study. I've got probably about 50 or so that are behind glass in a little cabinet. I mean, original sermons by John Wesley and the Life and Times of Jesus Christ by Edersheim and sermons by Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. Original volumes, wonderful, wonderful old books that I cherish. And then I have all the Bibles I've ever had over my lifetime, including the one when I first got saved, signed by a lot of preachers that are in heaven now. Wonderful, wonderful. But you know, one of the possessions that I most highly treasure that's up in my study is the Bible that Mrs. Harley Peters gave to me, Bernice Peters, when her husband passed away. I love that old Bible. And I like to get it down. I had the privilege of being Brother Peter's pastor for maybe about 17 years. And Brother Peters was a great man of God, a great Bible teacher years ago in Burbank, and then moved up here to the Antelope Valley, worked on the SR-71 program and a bunch of those real famous planes and so forth. And Brother Peters loved the Word of God. He couldn't come to church as much as he wanted. He had MS. He had a lot of different problems physically. But sometimes I'll take that Bible down when I'm doing marriage counseling. And I'll take the Bible down and I'll say, I'm gonna speak to you now from the Bible of a man who was married to his wife 62 years. Okay? And I'll tell the man of the house that's in my office, I'll say, first, I just want you to look at this Bible. And that Bible is marked on every single page. Red, yellow, blue, black. It's got notes written all over the place. It's got charts in the back on how to be more effective in prayer and how to be more effective in witnessing. It's got charts of eschatology. There's sermons and Sunday school lessons throughout the Bible. And I'll just say, I want you to take note of the fact that here's a 62-year marriage where this man and this woman, every single day, read chapters of the Bible out loud together every day. And I just simply remind them there is a correlation there between this book being the centerpiece of their marriage and not HDTV or something else, but this book. Now, whether someone wants to make that the reality in their life is their choice. But I often find that when marriage troubles come and I just simply ask simple questions like, do you pray together? No. Will you? And I always stipulate, I'll not do counseling unless someone comes to church and hears the preaching, and then they have to be willing to do homework. And then when they come back in,
I'm just a big believer in, if you're going to give a responsibility, you're going to give that task, then you got to ask them when they get back, did you do it? It amazes me. How many men would rather pay alimony than pray or read the Bible? It's amazing. And I'm just simply saying that the Bible, if we would let it, would protect our marriage. It would protect our children. And notice what it says in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word, there it is again, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, it's going to keep me from stepping off and going in the wrong direction. Notice thirdly, the Bible strengthens our life. Now, in taking the Word of God, and I think this morning, for example, a psalm that just blessed my heart, Psalm 84. Oh, how it's, that passage strengthened me today. And he that passeth through Baca and maketh a well, how we can take the trials of our life and not waste them, but create a place that maybe we can go back to and get some strength another time. God's Word strengthens our faith. And 1 Peter says it best in this context, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. I meant to bring a picture of Camden tonight and I forgot. I got one on my phone if you want to see it afterwards. But I tell you what, Thursday and Friday, I could tell the devil was fighting before that offering and I didn't want to mention a word of it to the staff, to the church. I wasn't going to give the devil any credit for any of his shenanigans. But we had a guy run into us sideways in the car, had some other bad news on Thursday we got. And then on Friday, little Camden came down with, they thought pneumonia, they did an x-ray, it was just bronchitis. But he would try to breathe and he would cough and it sounded terrible. I mean terrible. And just coughing and hacking and then sucking, little 4 or 5 month old boy trying to get air. And I kept saying to my wife and Danielle, what are you guys doing to make it better? Make it better. You should. How come that's like that? And finally my wife said, honey, our kids got sick like this. They didn't get this sick. I'm telling you, they didn't get this sick. I think grandkids get sicker than regular kids do. I'm not sure how that works, but I'm telling you what. And then he was coughing and carrying on so much that they'd give him some bottle or some little bit of food. He's on big time food now, by the way, banana. He gets banana. That I'd love to just feed him because I take a bite and give him a bite and it works real good that way. If it's peas, I let grandma take care of it, but banana, I take care of it. Some convictions you just can't, you cannot remove those ancient landmarks like bananas and peas and things like that. But I knew there was a problem because he couldn't hold that food down. He'd take a little bit of it and he'd spit it out. And for any parent of any child that's ever been sick and they can't keep their food, that's a great concern to that parent. But you know, it's a concern when a new Christian doesn't get grounded in the Word of God. And God wants us to get grounded as a newborn babe, desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So we see the reliability of the Word of God. It's not my friend's opinion. It's God's Word. Secondly, we see the renewing ability of the Word of God, that God's Word will convict us and protect us, and God's Word will strengthen us as it is applied in our lives. All right, then notice, if you would, thirdly, the resilience of the Word of God. And we thank the Lord for this. The resilience of God's Word. There are over 7,300 promises in the Bible. 7,300 times God gives a promise. And as one songwriter said, every promise in the book is mine. And let's just think of that for a moment as we close. First, it is resilient in its promises. The Bible is resilient in its promises. 2 Samuel 7:21. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our words. God's promises are everlastingly resilient. Notice again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord does what? Endures for how long? Forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I got a little application on my phone, and it's one of these free applications of quotes. And so you can look at it every day and it'll give you some kind of a quote. And some of the quotes have been pretty good. They had one by Fanny Crosby. They had Winston Churchill. They had some conservative people. But then they have also stuff on there like Buddha and, you know, different things of this nature. And one of them the other day was Voltaire, as though he was some great authority. And some of you know Voltaire, the French philosopher who literally hated the Bible and constantly spoke against the authority of the scriptures, and he would acknowledge a greater force than himself, but would not acknowledge God and so forth. You cannot know God, he said. And Voltaire died in 1778, and many of you know the story. He had pronounced that within years of his pronouncement that the Bible would become completely extinct, that it would be completely burned up, left to the side, and that the modern men of his age would completely reject the Word of God. And that was one of his common speeches, was the Bible is simply an out-of-date book, irrelevant, unnecessary. In 1778, Voltaire died. 50 years later, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house, and in his house set up the printing presses where they began to print the Bibles that were distributed all throughout Europe. I'm simply saying that the Bible is a resilient book. During the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church would take by the thousands the Bibles of Anabaptist type people, called then Waldensians, called then Dontonists. They would take the Bibles of these believers, and after they would bring them out of their homes and sometimes execute them in the street or burn them in the street, they would take the Bibles of those believers, put them in the middle of the cities, and they would burn them by the thousands and by the tens of thousands, thus the Dark Ages, without the light of the Scripture. And yet even with an effort such as that, the Bible continued to be printed, continued to be propagated, and remains to this day the world's number one bestseller. It's resilient in its promises. Notice secondly, it's resilient in its trustworthiness. 2 Peter 1:19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, friend, tonight, this is the question. The Word of God, are you approaching it as the Word of God? Are you allowing it to transform and sanctify and strengthen your life? Are you day by day being affected by the Word of God? And if not, what's coming between you and the Bible? What is it that's keeping you from this life-changing book? Psalm 119 and verse 74 as we close. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. And if you do not have this personal relationship with the Word of God, where you read it, believe it, apply it, and change and find protection from the Word of God, then what are you putting your hope in today? Because everything else is like the sand of the sea, moving and shifting. And whether it's your education, whether it's your economy, whether it's your relationship, all of that seems to have less of an effect. But the Word of God never, ever changes. And so there it is tonight. God's Word and your faith. God's Word is going to strengthen and affect our faith as we hear it and as we apply it in our everyday lives.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.